So I'll explain on the handout in a minute when everybody has a chance to get it, but what we were looking at last time was the latter part of the book of Isaiah. We started in chapter 40 through the end of it, and what we were looking at is titles that God claims for himself. Isaiah says that God is these things, or Jehovah, and we saw that God claims to be all these things, and they're all each other. And if we then flip over to our New Testament, we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ claims to be all of these things. And why are we interested in looking at this? Well, there's a lot of verses that clearly tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ is an equal part of the Godhead and part of the Trinity. But there's a lot of cults out there and false teachers that try to discredit that, and they spend all their time trying to attack, you know, a dozen or so verses that they try to remove. But we want to show that it's a lot more than a dozen verses you have to hack out of the Bible if you don't want to believe that but still say the Bible's true. The number actually grows to be quite large. So if you have this table, if you were here for my Messianic Psalms messages, I passed around a similar table, and you can probably figure this out. But what I have here on the far left, all of these verses in the table from the top part are in Isaiah. And on the left, I have the chapter numbers going from top to bottom here. And if you go down the row, I have verse numbers there. So for instance, let's go to the first row. That would be chapter 40. And if you go over to the column with that's titled Holy One, verse 25 of chapter 40 claims that God is the Holy One. And then if you went over to one more column, there's a little 28 under Creator. Verse 28 of chapter 40 claims that God is the Creator. And so on and so forth. So that's how this table works. Then down at the bottom, we have New Testament references that claim these things apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. And last time, we spent all our time in looking at Isaiah. This time, we're going to look at the New Testament references. And so we're going to start by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And what we're looking for here is verses that tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. We're not looking for verses that would say, like, we were redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who redeems us, that he's the Redeemer. So in Luke chapter 24, we'll start reading in verse 18. And this scene is, there are two, Jesus has died and risen from the dead, but the disciples don't all know that yet. And this is when they're on the road, there are two of them on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking. And let's actually start in verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and meets them, and he says to them, verse 17, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happen there in these days?" So, you know, they're a little surprised. He doesn't know what they're talking about because everyone in Jerusalem knows this. Verse 19, and he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." And then in verse 21, we get our reference, "But we were hoping that it was he who is going to redeem Israel." Now notice here they do not say, "We were hoping God was going to use him and God was going to redeem Israel." They say here, "We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel, that their Messiah was going to redeem Israel, that their Messiah is their Redeemer." Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and this, we're going to start reading in verse 13. We read, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." Once again, it does not say God has redeemed us using Christ. It says Christ has redeemed us. He's the one who has redeemed us. It's not It's not referencing that God has. And this is important if you remember, because Isaiah tells us that it is God who is their Redeemer. So the only way that this lines up with the Old Testament is if we ascribe full deity to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to read all the references at the bottom of the table, but let's skip ahead to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And we're going to start reading in verse 13. Now, verse 13 is one of those verses you have to remove from your Bible if you don't want to admit the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Here we have it in verse 14 again. That he might redeem us, the Lord Jesus Christ would be the one doing the redeeming. Let's look at one last reference, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, and who is it that's taken the scroll here? It's a character called the Lamb, which we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, if we look up in verse 5, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, and he's also called the Lamb in here. So we know that who they're talking about. Verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Here they say, you have redeemed us to God by your blood. They do not say, God used your blood to redeem us. So now, for those who weren't here, let's flip to one or two passages in Isaiah really quickly. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 44, and we'll see that Isaiah tells us that God is their Redeemer, or our Redeemer. Isaiah chapter 44, and let's start reading in verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you, and you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And God is speaking here, and we'll keep reading, and you'll see that's definitely who the speaker is in a minute. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. So here we see that it is God who has redeemed them. And let's flip over to chapter 48 really quickly. And we could also, if you're paying attention while we were reading those verses, we also see that God is claiming to be their creator at the same time. And last time I spoke, we spent more time linking things such as the Redeemer and the Creator, and saying that they are one and the same person. Chapter 48, verse 17, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God. And so here we have it. Their Redeemer is the Lord their God, and he's also the Holy One of Israel, which is going to be the next thing we look at in a minute. Look at chapter 49, verse 26 as well. And we're just going to look at the very end of the verse. I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Their Savior is also their Redeemer. And who is that character? It is the Lord. And then let's go to chapter 54 really quickly and look at one more. Chapter 54 and verse 5, And we'll see something interesting here. For your maker is your husband. Who is the husband of those who are saved? We know this to be God in the person of the Son. We are told that in the book of Revelation, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the husband of the church. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. So there's a few of the verses. You can read the rest at home if you want to. In Isaiah, that tell us that, God is Israel's Redeemer. So we looked at the New Testament references, which say that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at Isaiah, which says that it's God. And we can infer from this that they are one and the same person. Let's look at some of these references on him being the Holy One. Let's turn first to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 35. And this is when the angel is speaking with Mary, and he's telling her that she's going to have a son. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The angel refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy One. That's one of his titles. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 33. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So here we have this man who is possessed by a demon, and the demon knows exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And what does the demon call him? He calls him the Holy One. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 25, and this is a sermon by Peter, and as he's preaching, he says in verse 25, "For David says concerning him," and then he starts quoting Psalm 16, one of the Messianic Psalms, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So David in the Messianic Psalm calls the Messiah the Holy One. And this is of interest because David's an Old Testament author who wrote this before Isaiah came and prophesied and wrote that the Holy One was God. But he applies this, and Peter applies this to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, calling him the Holy One. Let's look at one more passage in Acts chapter 3, since we're so close to it. Acts chapter 3, once again, this is a sermon by Peter. Let's start reading in verse 12. "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go.'" Verse 14, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." You denied the Holy One and the just. Now let's just look at one reference in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. And let's just read verse 3. "For I, the Lord your God, am the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." This is of interest that here he says, I, the Lord your God, am the Holy One of Israel and your Savior. And we can read the rest of the references on this table, but for the sake of time, we'll move along. Let's go to John chapter 1 and look at the Lord Jesus Christ as our Creator. John chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And then if we go down to verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." So here we're told nothing was made that was made without the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll see an even stronger reference telling us that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is our Creator. First, let's look at the beginning of verse 8. "But to the Son he says," and we're going to skip the first part he says about the Son, and then in verse 10, "and," he also says this about the Son, God says this about the Son, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." So let's leave our finger in Hebrews chapter 1, and let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 42. Verse 5, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it." Now, notice back in Hebrews, we are told the heavens are the work of your hands. That's one of the things he says about the Lord Jesus, that the heavens are the work of your hands. But here in verse 5, "Thus says God the Lord," and Isaiah claims that God, the Lord, created the heavens and stretched them out. Let's look at chapter 44, verse 24. And we'll read, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone." And I want to draw your attention to this phrase, "all alone." He claims that he did it alone. It's not God and somebody else created the heavens. "I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretched out the heavens all alone." God is the only one who created anything. You can't say it was God and somebody else. It was uniquely God who is our Creator. Now let's look at chapter 48. And verse 13, chapter 48, verse 13, we'll read, "Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth." And this is God speaking here. And if we look back at Hebrews chapter 1, what does it say? "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Hebrews claims the Lord Jesus Christ laid the foundation of the earth. In Isaiah, we have that, "Indeed, my hand laid the foundation of the earth," and this is God speaking. Let's move on and look at the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and this is the scene of the where Jesus has spoken with the woman at the well, and he's talking to the Samaritans. Verse 42, "Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And we're not going to look at too many references about him being our Savior, because that's not a very contested point. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you can see from the table, there's plenty of verses that indicate that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. But let's just turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 1, and this is another one of those verses that you have to kind of cut out of your Bible if you want to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll start reading in the middle, or we can start reading at the beginning. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's look at one reference in Isaiah. It's in Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, we read, "I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." So God in the Old Testament, and according to Isaiah, there is no Savior other than the Lord. And when we see Lord in all capital letters, this would be the name Yahweh, which is the name of God in the Old Testament. So, you know, to deny Christ's deity, you'd have to attack this verse as well. There's no other Savior other than God, yet the Lord Jesus Christ is repeatedly called our Savior. Now let's turn to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, in verse 58, we have the Lord Jesus here making a claim that he is the I Am. And let's read this verse. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And he claims that he is the I Am. And we know from the Old Testament, more famous from God's conversation with Moses, but it's also in the book of Isaiah, that God claims to be the I Am. That's one of God's titles. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ claims this as his own title in John chapter 8 here. Now let's move along and look at the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19. Actually, let's start in Revelation chapter 1, and we'll look at the Lord Jesus as the first and the last and the King, and we'll blend these together. So in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." And then if we go down to verse 17, he says, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last." And then if we go to chapter 2 in verse 8, we read, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." So here we have the Lord claiming to be the first and the last. Let's flip back to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and if we look at verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ claiming four times to be the first and the last. Let's flip to Revelation 19 really quickly. Revelation 19 and verse 16. "And he," and this is speaking of the Lord Jesus once again, "has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, why is this important? Because God, according to Isaiah, God is the King of Israel. And you might say, well, David is also the King of Israel, so the Lord Jesus being the King of Israel, we can't make much out of that. But here, we have that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Supreme King, if you will. There's not a greater king than the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest King of Israel, and God is also one of their kings, that would be to say that he is either greater than or equal to God. So let's flip back to Isaiah and look at a few more verses. Let's go to chapter 41. Chapter 41, verse 4. at the end, I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. Here we have that the Lord is the first and the last. Let's look at chapter 43, verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Here we have a claim that the Lord is their King. Let's look at chapter 44. In verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And finally, let's look at Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 12. Isaiah 48, verse 12, listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. So we'll stop right there. The conclusion of this is that it's not just a handful of verses in our New Testament that you have to attack if you're going to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is ingrained, this is all through the Bible, and you really have to go through with a sledgehammer and hack out the whole thing. And in my mind, it's extremely foolish to say that you believe the Bible is the Word of God and you do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is an equal member of the Trinity. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we've seen in your word tonight. We pray that you would bless us because of the hearing of your word. We pray that we would take to heart the things we've heard and that we would respond to it the way that you would have us respond to it. We pray that you would be with us all as we go home and throughout the rest of this week, that you would watch after us and keep us safe. And use our lives to honor you. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.